be seated. Heavenly Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start today by thinking a little bit about what are the chances of a man like Jesus. And the image behind there is a picture of a scroll from the Dead Sea, which dates to about 150 years before Jesus was born. And the words on it were written by Isaiah, who wrote them down originally hundreds of years before even that. Well, I think sometimes we're actually quite good at predicting what might happen in the future. And hopefully the technology will work. And I want to play you a few clips. And this first one is from a TV show which aired in the year 2000. So that's 19 years ago. And it made a remarkable prediction. So listen carefully, and let's see if you can tell what that prediction is. 19 years ago.
As you know, we've inherited quite a budget crunch from President Trump. How bad is it, Secretary Van Houten?
We're broke.
So what was the show? Simpsons. And what was the prediction 19 years ago? President Trump. President Trump. How did they know that was going to happen? Well, hopefully we've got another clip here.
We have all studied the practical definition of the words foolproof and incapable of error. Foolproof means that it is impossible
to fail. Despite your enormous intellect, are you ever frustrated by your dependence on people to carry out action?
Not in the slightest.
Well, does that look familiar to anyone? Someone eating their meal while looking at their phone or iPad, reading the news or watching something on there? I'm sure if you've got teenagers or young adults, then that's a very, very familiar sight. I know I'm awful, and I often do that myself. But does anyone know what film that was from? 2001, A Space Odyssey. And when did that come out? Does anyone know? 1968. 1968, 40 or so years ago, iPads on the dinner table watching it happen. And of course, that was based on a book by Arthur C. Clarke, a very famous science fiction writer. And he wrote this about what technology would be like in the future, in the year 2001, when we had all these tablets to watch the news on and whatever else we might have on our Facebook feed. He said, the more wonderful the means of communication, the more trivial, tawdry, or depressing its content seemed to be. Accidents, crimes, natural and man-made disasters, threats of conflict, gloomy editorials, these still seem to be the main concern of millions of words being sprayed into the ether. Well, he certainly was very good at predicting what we'd be like today on our Facebook. Does anyone recognise this next clip?
Good afternoon to you. Earlier on today, apparently, a woman rang the BBC and said she heard that there was a hurricane on the way. Well, if you're watching, don't worry, there isn't. But having said that, actually, the weather will become very windy. But most of the strong winds, incidentally, will be down over Spain and across into France as well. But there's a vision.
Well, that was going all the way back to 1987, when Michael Fish said categorically there would be no hurricane in England. And of course, what happened? There was a hurricane. Well, thankfully, the Met Office in the UK now tells us that our four-day weather forecast is more accurate now than their one-day forecast was back then. I don't believe them, somehow. Well, thinking of how we've been sometimes good, sometimes not so good at predicting what the future might hold. There's a lot of prophecies about Jesus Christ in the Bible. And there was a mathematician named Peter Stoner who decided to try and work out what are the chances of one person fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies. And so he worked it all out mathematically. I'm not very good at maths. I took after my mum. She was banned from counting dinner table money at the school she worked at. So don't go to me for your math problems. But this is a proper mathematician. He even had his work checked out by the American Scientific Association. And he said one person fulfilling 8 of the prophecies in the Bible, the chances are 1 in 10 to the 21st power, which looks something like that. Doesn't seem very likely at all. Also known as 1 in a sextillion. What a great word that is. Well, if you were to try and understand what that number actually represents, let me give you an illustration. If you were to cover all the landmass of Earth in £2 coins, okay, you know what £2 coins are, and stack them 120 feet high, so the height of an 8-story building over the entire landmass of Earth, and I were to draw a smiley face on just one of them, and then hide it, and then blindfold you and say you've got one chance to pick that smiley face coin. That's what that number represents. A tiny, tiny chance that someone could do that. And that's just 8 prophecies. You see, in the Bible, there's over 300 references to about 61 concrete prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his birth, life, death, and resurrection. 61 prophecies. What might that look like, do you think? Well, it's 1 in... And all of those as well. 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 And all of those. And all of those. In other words, it's that. 1 in all of those. Or 1 in 10 to the 234th power. In other words, a trillion, 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 trillion chance. Just to bear in mind, how long do you reckon it would take for you to count to 1 trillion? A couple of years, do you reckon? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, keep on going? I don't think so. 31,709 years of counting. That's how long it is to get to 1 trillion. So why don't you try all of those? It's not going to happen. What's my point here? Well, Jesus Christ fulfilled all 61 of those prophecies, concretely, historically recorded in eyewitness accounts that no one at the time really doubted or questioned. They accepted that it happened. There's only one person in existence who could possibly do and orchestrate all of that. Because let's remember, he didn't choose where he was born. He didn't choose his trip to Egypt as an infant. He didn't choose how he died. He didn't choose what kind of tomb he was buried in. And yet all of those things came together. Only one person could orchestrate that. And that is God himself. Jesus Christ was God come down to us. And the mathematics, as they say, do not lie. But what about our reading today, Isaiah 53, written hundreds of years before Jesus was born? What does that tell us about Jesus? Well, it says this: who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Often, if we were to try and picture Jesus in our minds, we might see a blonde-haired, blue-eyed L'Oreal model from a catwalk with wonderfully straight hair and a nicely trimmed beard. L'Oreal products are what I use, but I don't think I really look like Jesus. But the Bible tells us, actually, if you passed Jesus on the street, you wouldn't look twice. In fact, he wasn't particularly good looking at all. He had no majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that anyone would even want to date him, particularly. So he wasn't remarkable to look at. If anything, the way he acted and the way he lived, he was despised and rejected by men. People hated Jesus. They would cover their faces rather than have to deal with him. It's important as Christians that we read the Bible so we get a real image of the life of Jesus and we don't just make up false Jesuses in our minds. He looked like an ordinary person because he was. The wonderful news of God is that Jesus was born just like us. Not like some kind of superhero who had all the muscles and everything. He came one of us. He knew our weakness. He knew our grief. And he knew our sorrows. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I live over in a village called Wivenwick, which is near Hornsey. And next to my house is a field that at the moment is full of sheep and their lambs. And the lambs frolic around and they get lost and they start bleating and then my dog starts barking and the whole house goes crazy. But those sheep are really thick. They really are. They get lost in this part of the field, they get lost over there, they get caught in the brambles, they get stuck behind the wire fencing of the pond in the middle. They all go astray. And the Bible tells us that we're all like sheep. We go astray, we get lost, and we fall into iniquity, into sin. We don't just break our relationship with each other, we turn away from God and we break our relationship with him. And that causes a problem. What happens when you break your relationship with a holy God? Matthew, can I just borrow your phone a sec? If that's all right. Don't worry, I'm a magician, nothing wrong will happen. So, flip phone. Very, very nice, always reliable. If I were to just break this phone in half, like that. You didn't need that, did you? Good. So, I've just broken Matthew's phone. Flip phones, you can't trust them. Something has to happen now. Either he's going to make me pay for it, and I'm going to have to pay that out of my income, or maybe he'll be merciful and he'll just overlook it and let it slide. Unlikely. Or he'll have to buy himself a new one and I won't pay for it myself. But those are really the three options to rectify that. So either I pay for it, I'm punished for what I just did, or you're punished by paying for it, or you just ignore it and you live your life without your phone anymore. Which, let's face it, sounds really bad in the modern age. I don't think I could possibly do that for more than a few days. Well, the same thing happens when we sin against God and we go astray with God. We've broken our relationship with God through sin and darkness and shame and the things that we do and think and say. And justice has to be done. Either we're going to pay for our crime or God is going to have to pay for our crime. Because God can't just let it slide. Because God is a God of justice, so justice has to be done. But the remarkable thing is, we could never pay the price of what we've done to God, of how we've taken his world and turned it to the darkness that it's in today. We could never pay our way back into heaven. Surely, he has borne our griefs and sorrows. He was smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced on the cross for our transgressions. He, Jesus, was crushed for our iniquities. So that punishment that we deserve, that we would have to pay to make up for what we've broken, God himself pays in Jesus Christ. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us that peace that we needed with God so we could go to heaven. By his wounds, on him, on the cross, the nails in his hands, the spear in his side. By his wounds, we are healed. We are made whole. Our relationship with God is restored. We might have all gone astray like sheep, but the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity, the punishment, the crime that we committed. And of course, on that cross, Jesus died. On that cross, even though he was being punished for something he didn't do, he didn't open his mouth like a lamb led to slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent. He opened not his mouth. He didn't condemn them. He took it willingly on himself. He could have called down armies of angels, but instead he loved us enough to stay on that cross and die. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, they considered that he was cut off out the land of the living. They didn't consider that he was stricken for their sins. And then, of course, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. After Jesus died on that cross, they took him down. And where was he buried? The closest tomb they could find, the tomb of a man named Nicodemus, who, of course, was a rich man. And so he was buried there, fulfilling once more another prophecy. Well, what does that mean for us today? I think it tells us two things. Firstly, just think of those astronomically impossible odds that one man could fulfill 8 prophecies. Think of all those 2-pound coins, let alone the huge number for all 61 or more. A number so large, 234 zeros on the end. It doesn't even make sense to us. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. Jesus must be God, come down for us. And because of that, he could take our sin, he could take our shame, and he could die in our place that we might be forgiven. Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Father, that you gave your Son Jesus to be born as one of us, just a normal person like us, and yet God. Thank you that he fulfilled all those prophecies, proving that he was your Son. And thank you more than we have words for, that he died for our sins. Would we, Lord, repent of our sins and turn to him? Would we believe in him so that we would have everlasting life? In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm sure I can fix that for you at home. Don't worry.